There are a lot of things in nature that are destructive. I noticed the other day that the hurricane season is upon us. And we've already had like 5 or 6 hurricanes that have got up to strength to where they name them. Now, granted, they haven't made landfall. We're thankful for that. But tornadoes, I think up in East Tennessee, Union, Tennessee, or whatever, had floods recently this past week. Destructive. Tornadoes are very destructive. I was in Murfreesboro on Good Friday when the one went through and touched down at Coles and went across the city of Murfreesboro and didn't pick up until it got almost to Las Casas. But there are a lot of things in this world that are destructive. There's a movie out right now called Oppenheimer, the father of the atomic bomb. Very destructive force. I want to talk to you this morning about something else that's destructive, and that's the Word of God, the Bible. We believe the Bible to be inspired, the infallible Word of God. So when we talk about the Word of God, are you just a daily Bible reader? Are you a daily Bible reader at all? If not, why not? And then if you are, why? Why do you read your Bible every day? Some say, well, I just read the Bible. Do you just read the Bible? Listen to what I said. Do you just read the Bible? Or do you read it? You see, there's a difference. To better yourself spiritually and have God's approval, you need to study the Word of God. The New King James Version says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. That word diligent implies that you've got to work at it. The King James Version says study, to shew yourself approved unto God. So you take those two words and you look at it, and Paul says, study to show yourself approved, and the New King James says, be diligent. So I take from that when I study the Word of God, it's not just a random reading. I don't just read it to say, well, I've read my Scripture today. I've read my Bible today. Did you meditate on it? Did you study? Did you put some diligence into it? The Bible, when you read it, is a glorious light. It is a glorious light and a precious treasure in the life of every Christian, but in the life of everyone. It is the seabed in which a great pearl, as was described in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, is found. It is a great pearl. It is something that is priceless. Something that we should... You cannot put a dollar amount on the value of the Word of God. But if we neglect Bible reading and we neglect to study, then the results are going to be obvious. There will be spiritual weakness. And we will be susceptible to Satan, who will ruin our souls. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. And when you read that list, it is linked to the Word of God. And conversely, proper use of the Bible can destroy the enemies of our faith. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the destructive nature of the Bible. The Bible is a very destructive thing. It's a tool that the Bible is, it tells us it is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the marrow or the joint. The Bible, when we think about it and when we talk about it, when we meditate on it, destroys doubt and skepticism and unbelief. Kind of what we talked about in Bible class this morning. When we listen to God's Word, when we read God's Word, when we study God's Word with an open mind, we have to study it to want to believe it. And that's the problem with a lot of society today. They study it to misinterpret what it says because they don't like what it really says, so they want it to say what they want it to say. Faith is produced by this Word of God that we're talking about. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anytime you open the pages of the Scriptures, you're learning, you're increasing your faith when you diligently study to be a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50, remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. There's great comfort when we read God's word. When there's trouble in our lives, the place we need to go for comfort and strength is the Word of God. Don't turn to man. Turn to God. Many doubt the Bible because they have read very little of it. Or they've done so with their mind closed. I don't get what the Bible says. Or I'm not willing to invest the time, the diligence necessary to study the Word of God. But the Bible does destroy unbelief, doubt, and skepticism. Because truth and dependability are established by two things, at least two things when we read the Bible. It's established by fulfilled prophecy. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he tells us in verse 18, when we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you well do to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, and the morning star arises. He goes on in verse 20, talking about this prophecy being fulfilled, and he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the prophets of old, prophesying about things that would never happen in their lifetime? You take Daniel, for example, prophesying about the church that would be established in the New Testament. He lived in a time where he couldn't see it. Somebody has likened the prophets of old to being able to see up to a certain point, like looking at a mountain range. You can see this peak and you can see the next peak, but you can't see the valleys that are in between. And then you certainly can't see what's on the other side. Well, that's Daniel. In chapter 2, when he talked about Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue, and he talked about all those kingdoms that were in the future, he would see some of them, but he wouldn't see the Roman kingdom, and he wouldn't see the kingdom of God established as a stone that would come rolling off the mountain and destroy that kingdom. These men of old still prophesied. And now we can see the benefit, we can reap the benefit of their efforts in prophesying God's word. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we see that it shows God is origin of the message. He is where this message began. There's eyewitness testimony. You go back to 1 Peter. Yep. Go back up here to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. And I don't have it up there. So we'll stop right here. And he talks about that history confirms the accuracy of the word. John 20, when John concludes his gospel there in verses 30 and 31, he talks about the miracles that they had recorded. But he says there were many other that were miracles and signs and wonders that were recorded. Or that were not recorded, but these that were recorded are enough for you to believe. What we have recorded for us is all that we need to have faith. So we can rely on the truthfulness and dependability of God's Word. Our standard for believing God's Word. We're told in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, inasmuch as many have taken in hand a setting or a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, delivered them to us. This is Luke the physician recording this for the most wonderful, most excellent Theophilus. He's writing this account of the life of Christ. And he's telling him that those things which have been fulfilled, we're witnesses of. He said, those things which were fulfilled among us, we've seen them. And I'm here to tell you about it. And the scriptures go on to tell us that the Bible destroys unbelief. When Paul was going into the Areopagus, and he says, I want to talk to you about all of these idols, but mainly the one that you have listed as the unknown God. That's who I want to talk to you about. Also, the Bible destroys worry and fear. When you think about the problems of this life, how many of you are worried about the society that we live in? This old world. How many of you are worried about your children and grandchildren growing up with what society has to offer? I am. I'm worried about it. I'm thankful that my kids are grown and out of school, but you've got grandchildren that are coming along. I've got four that are in school this year. So roughly half of my grandkids are starting school. Five, I take that back. But it worries me. My mama used to say she wondered how much longer God was going to let this old world go. She worried about it. But if we have faith in the Word of God, it destroys our worries and our fears. God's Word contains promises that help us to combat the distractions that our faith may face. Our faith may be challenged by what society throws at us. I know mine is sometimes. When you look and you have transgender swimmers taking over the women's college profession or college sports. You have the transgenderism where, and I saw one the other day that this newswoman was talking about the transgenderism, that she's changed her whole outlook on it. She said when it first came out, she said, I defended them. She says, but I've changed my mind. She said, men that pretend to be women just so they can advance in athletics is wrong. You take Leah Thomas, who is actually a man, and he was in the men's competition. He was number 500, ranked number 500 in the country. But he decided to be a woman to compete in the women's swimming, and he's number one in the nation. And the worst part about it is the girls have to change in the locker room with him. He identifies as a woman, but he still has all the male parts. And they have to change in their locker room with him. They complain to the schools, and the schools say, you're just going to have to get over it. There's a volleyball player that wanted to be a woman so he could be better as a volleyball player because he wasn't that good as a man. But he's so much stronger that he went up to spike the ball over the net. And he hit a girl in the face and it knocked her unconscious. Now, I don't know about you, but I have several granddaughters. I would hate for that to happen to one of my grandchildren. I would hate for them to have to be in the locker room, worst of all, with a man that wants to pretend to be a woman with all of his male parts. And her having a change in front of him. So yes, I have fears and I have worries about what this society offers. But God's Word contains promises that help me to combat the distractions of my faith. So how is it that we can know that we're receiving God's help? We can't receive God's help if we don't learn from His Word, if we don't study His Word. So what does God's Word help? What does it include? Well, it includes setting spiritual priorities. We oftentimes look at Matthew 6 and verse 33. And you have to back up a few verses before that and understand he's talking about the kind of context there about anxiety, worrying about stuff. I don't know that Jesus ever had transgenderism in mind when he talked about our anxiety. I don't know. But I can look at that passage and I can understand that he tells me that to overcome my worries and fears, the best thing I can do is what he says in verse 33 is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he says, and these things will be added to you. What things? Comfort, strength, the ability to overcome our fears and our worries. God's help includes reverence to those who confess him before men. To help us to be able to stand firm in our faith when we're confronted by these things that cause worry and fear. God's help includes the ability for us to rejoice and pray with thanksgiving for the help that we have received so far. And the assurance of good to know that those who love God can be comforted, can be strengthened, and can overcome this fear and worry. You see, reading and obeying the Bible grants a peace of mind that the world doesn't have and that the world doesn't offer. It helps us to be free from worry and fear when I read God's Word, when I study and meditate on God's Word, when I allow it to be the light before my feet as I travel in this dark world. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways. You have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your words, your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. God's going to help us. He's going to help us to overcome everything, every obstacle, every fear, every worry that we have when we turn to His Word. I want to suggest to you that the Bible destroys indifference, apathy. God's Word works and lives in the lives of Christians. We have received the Word because we have studied the Word. And in having received the Word, we became examples because it changed our lives. Paul would tell us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. How are we to renew our minds? We study. We are diligent to know God's Word, to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 14, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Paul is telling us here that we need to be examples. The only way that we can be the examples, as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, the light of the world, is by studying the Word of God. allowing it to permeate our lives so that we can be that example that the world needs to see. We need to allow it to change our lives. When Jesus gave his parable of the different grounds and the parable of the sower, we understand from that the word is to bear fruit in us. He says in Luke's account of this parable in verse 15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." I would love for this world to change like that and go back to the way it used to be. A nation of God-fearing people. A nation whose principles and founders believed that everything was a gift from God. But it's not going to happen that fast. But it has to bear fruit in us so that we can be the examples that this world needs to see. It has to bear fruits in us like wisdom, spiritual understanding, a worthy walk, or the way that we live our lives. It needs to be seen as fruit in every good work that we do, in our strength, our patience, our long-suffering, our joy, and our thanks. That's the fruit that needs to come to bear in our lives. But you see, when the Bible destroys indifference, it's also because of humble obedience that replaces that spiritual indifference. Humble obedience about creation. Yes, I believe that God created the world, that each day that he said it is good was one day, not a million years, not a billion years, but one day. I believe. When I read in Genesis, when I read in Psalm 8, I believe through humble obedience that when God said it is good, that that was the end of one day. Yes, he created the world in a week. I believe that. And that puts aside any spiritual indifference. Because it matters. My humble obedience causes me to believe about the cross of Jesus. The familiar passage for all of society is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to lead to this point. To lead to this point to where he was put to death upon the tree." It puts aside indifference. It does away with it because of my humble obedience. But my humble obedience replaces spiritual indifference when I understand about our sin and God's forgiveness that we have in Christ. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. I believe that because I humbly obey the Word of God. We talked about Joel Osteen in Bible class. And I'm sorry to bring him up, Philip, but his point, the point that I really take notice with about Joel Osteen is his attitude is you can live however you want to. That God's love for you is enough. And you don't have to worry about God's forgiveness. But it's not just him. It's others that believe that once saved, always saved. So you can be baptized or become obedient and live however you want. But that's not what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. It's not what the Bible teaches about God's forgiveness. Another point that the Bible is destructive about is moral impurity. Moral impurity. Paul would write to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, the first letter, in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Impurities. Flee from youthful lust. Flee from everything that is contrary to the Word of God. You see, sin in our life is cleansed when we follow the Word of God. You cannot continue to live a life of sin and expect to go to heaven. That's what so many denominations teach. That once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter how you live. But God doesn't teach that. He teaches us that we have to live a life of purity. That was one of the things about Daniel in our radio program this morning. He lived a life of purity. Do we try to live our lives pure? Now, I know that's an impossible task. But do we try? And we can accomplish that even better when we study the Word of God and make application. Obedience is essential to our salvation, especially when it comes to moral purity. You take passages like Mark 16:16, and a lot of people say, well, that's not in my Bible. It is unless you've ripped it out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I don't want to believe that. I don't agree with that. But if you're pure of heart, then you're going to take what Jesus says as gold. This word is so precious that you're not going to want to sell it, but you're going to want to obey it with every fiber of your being. Our minds or our affections are set on the goal before us, the prize ahead of us, as we read and obey God's Word, the higher calling. And then the Bible destroys religious error and division. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the second letter, in chapter 10, he says, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or worldly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We use the Word of God. We use the Word of God in our lives to destroy religious error, to stop religious division. The only standard for truth and unity is God's Word. You know, as I said recently about our study about why the church is divided in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. You know, there are many different issues that they divided over. But it all come down to one thing. Authority. Did they have authority for why they left the Lord's church and wanted to start instrumental music? Did they have authority for social gospel, the fellowship halls, and things of this nature? Do you have authority? You see, the Bible, God's Word, is the only standard of authority that we have. You can't say, well, man says, my pastor says, or my preacher says, or my mom and daddy always told me. Those things don't matter. What matters is the Word of God. Unity is only achieved when the Bible is faithfully used as the final word of authority in all things. Not just our lives, but in all things. And we must allow the truth to destroy error in us. I can't live with error in my life and expect to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. If it's going to work that way, then you're following the denominational teaching of men like Joel Osteen and Pat Robertson and all these others. Jim Baker. All these others that have told you that it's okay to live however you want to. That's religious error. And we've got to allow the truth of the Bible to destroy it. John says in 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ." Listen to that again. Whoever transgresses or sins and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Jeff, I didn't say that. That's the Holy Spirit inspiring John. He goes on to say, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. But I think it doesn't matter. If God doesn't give us the authority, then I need to stop. If God says do this and I'm not doing it, then I need to start. And it all begins by reading the Bible. The Word of God can destroy all the things that separate us from God and His eternal blessings. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner." Notice this. "It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We can pretend to be faithful. We can pretend to be righteous. We can pretend to be spiritual. But folks, this book right here knows the truth. When I put my life up against this book, it knows the truth. It is a discerner of my thoughts and the intents of my heart. We've got to allow it to do its work. And we do that by believing it and obeying it. So, are you reading the Bible and using it in your life? If not, why not? Why aren't you using the Word of God? It's everything that you need. It's everything that you need to be a faithful child of God, to defeat error, to strengthen and comfort us. It's everything you need. You don't need man. You don't need man's thoughts or man's ideas. You just need the Word of God. Simple obedience. Just simply do what God says do. It may be that you're here this morning. You're not doing what God says do. You haven't had simple obedience in your life. You haven't put Christ on in baptism. Just simply do what God says do. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, as we noticed earlier, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Man says, nope, that's wrong. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And that's the first step. The Revelation letter tells us in chapter 2 and verse 10 that we have to remain faithful. We have to keep that faith. And it may be that you're here this morning and you've put on Christ in baptism, but you haven't remained faithful. You haven't allowed the Word of God to work in your life like you needed to, like it ought to. If you're here this morning, the invitation song says, why not? Or why do you wait? Why do you wait? If you know what you need to do, why not respond right now?